If you will, please open your Bibles this evening to the book of 1 John. And we're going to start a series of lessons from the book of 1 John on Sunday evenings. John is a great book. It is one of the epistles, of course. Three that were written by John. There are some things that are a little bit different about John's epistles, especially at the beginning of these lessons, than Paul's epistles. Well, what I mean by that is we open up the book of 1 John and we look at the first few verses, we do not have the typical introduction like Paul does, where he expresses who the author is, saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, unto the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus or Philippi. And so in the typical Pauline introduction, you would have the name of the author along with whoever he might be with, Timothy or Silvanus or whoever it might be, and the address to the church. And John does not do that in this book. A little bit different in 2nd and 3rd John, and we'll get to that later when we get to those books. But in none of the three does he specifically name himself. And we will see the beginning of this book. We'll talk about it in more detail next Sunday evening. Next Sunday, we'll be talking about the first four verses, and they are critically important to this letter and understanding about this letter. But John, a little bit different in his introduction. John writes, John writes about life. Life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, he says, not only came to give life, to live a life, but also to give life. And life is one of the key words both in the Gospel of John and in the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, John had written, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. Again in John chapter 10, and at verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. And so the whole concept of life and life in Christ and life connected with Christ is emphasized by John both in his gospel and in his epistles. Let's compare now the purpose of John's gospel and his first letter, 1 John. You're probably well aware of the fact that in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John wrote, many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye may have life in his name. And so John very clearly states that even though there were many other signs which Jesus did, he didn't record them all. But these were written. He has, depending on how we count, 7 or 8 specific miracles that he talks about in his gospel, far fewer in number than the other gospels. And yet he spends more time on each one of them and describes them in different ways. But he says, these are written that ye may believe. The purpose of the signs that he recorded, the purpose of the stories that he recorded about Jesus, these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. A very similar statement, although a little bit different. The emphasis in both cases on this idea of life, having life in the name of the Son of God. In the gospel, he writes that we may believe in the name of the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life. Here he says he has written these things that you may know that you have life. Here he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to those who haven't known about Jesus, haven't heard about Jesus, haven't heard the stories about our Savior. But he's writing to those who already are Christians for assurance that they may know that they have eternal life. John states some other reasons for writing. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, "These things I write and didn't write that your joy may be full." In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "These things I write unto you that ye may not sin." He says in chapter 2, in fact, turn over there and look at chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. These are interesting verses, and we'll get all to this in more detail. But just noticing some things by way of introduction, John here points to three different groups. He says in verse 12, "I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye know him who was from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the evil one. I have written unto you, little children, because ye know the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye know him who was from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the world. Love not the world." And he goes on. And so he addresses three different groups twice each and says several things to this group. Things like, because your sins are forgiven, you know him who was from the beginning. You have overcome the evil one because you are strong. And he repeats a couple of them to different groups. John, of course, is not writing to, he's not talking about specific ages. He's not talking about little children in age and young men in age and old men in age. He's talking about three different spiritual groups. Those who are new Christians, those who are baby Christians, those who are mature and older in the faith, and those who are fathers in the faith and even older. Again, we'll talk about all these things more, but he writes unto them. He writes unto them. This again shows his purpose. He says this several times, "I write for this reason, I write for this reason, I write for this reason." And of course, we tie it all together to get the full picture. John writes to encourage the Christians. John writes to warn them about sin, that you may not sin, chapter 2, verse 1. John writes that they may be strong. John writes because they already know the truth, but he wants to encourage them more in the truth. John writes that they may overcome the evil one and love not the world. John writes to them that their joy may be full. They have come to know the Lord. They have started down the Christian path. They're living the life in Christ. But he wants them to continue, and he wants them to grow, and he wants them to mature. And so in that sense, of course, why John is writing is very similar to all the epistles. Isn't that we could summarize all these things in the same way with almost any epistle that we read, any of John or Peter or Paul's epistles. They want us to be strong in the Lord. They want us to respect his word. They want us to overcome the evil one. They want us to overcome the sin that is around us in the world. They want us to be strong in the faith. They want us to be encouraging one to another. And so these things clearly are not any different, that much different than anything else the others are writing. John writes for some negative reasons, we might say. What I mean by that is there are passages which can be summarized by two words. And those words are false teachers. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Again, we'll talk more about this in detail, and we'll talk about the Antichrist. But in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as ye heard, the Antichrist cometh. Even now there are risen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour." Now, again, we'll talk more about this as we get to that and talk about the Antichrist and the last hour and all the details. But clearly, there are Antichrists in the world. The word Antichrist just means against Christ. There are some false teachers. There are false teachers who are spreading things that are not according to the teachings of Christ. He says in chapter 2, verse 26, "There are some that would lead you astray." And so these false teachers are coming in among the brethren, and they are seeking to lead them astray. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so there are false teachers, there are false prophets that would seek to lead them astray, those who are against Christ and the teachings of Christ. It teaches us, it reminds us there is truth and there is error. In every generation there is truth and there is error. And John is warning them and reminding them. Again, in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, I believe it's in verse 6 specifically, where he talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He says in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And we're going to talk more about that. The key to remaining safe and the key to not falling to false teachers and sin is to hear us, John says. The us is the apostles, the apostolic message. We are of God. He that heareth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. There is truth in the world and there's error in the world. That is still the case today. There is still truth. That's God's word that has been revealed. It's been revealed that we might know his will, that we might know his truth, that we might be guided by his truth, that we might know that we have eternal life, that we might know that we are keeping his commandments, that we might know that we love one another, as he says, all these themes he talks about. But there is also the spirit of error, and that's what we have to be careful about. The specific spirit of error, and I want to talk for a few minutes about Gnosticism as we give the background to this letter, because it was this specific problem that the churches were facing at the end of the first century into the second and third centuries. Gnosticism was a false philosophical and religious system that troubled the churches in the second and third centuries. We learn of Gnosticism from history, as well as from the writings of the church fathers, the early writers that warned about that and talked about some of these things that were going on in the churches. Gnosticism in its fullest form was not fully developed in John's time. It doesn't appear to be fully developed. What I mean by that is there would be more challenging things, there would be more doctrines that would develop in the second and third centuries that the later writers would write about. And as we read Paul's writings, as we read John's writings, especially John's writings, although there's probably an inkling of it in the Colossians that we'll be studying, that there were already the beginnings of this, some of the beginnings of this theory or these ideas or these false teachings that were circulating in the churches. Not fully developed at this time, but beginning to appear. Gnosticism is kind of like premillennialism today. Its form varies from group to group. And so as we talk about Gnosticism as a general umbrella term for some of these false teachings where there was a mixture of Christianity with the philosophies of the age and the pagan philosophies and the pagan religions, there was a mixture of these things, and it varied from group to group or from individual to individual as to what they were teaching. And I liken that unto premillennialism today because there's many forms of what we call premillennialism or millennial theories, depending upon the group or the individual teacher that's teaching it. And so just like that is true today, that was true then of the Gnostics. Gnosticism was a mixture of Christianity and human philosophy. Does it seem strange that some would mix Christianity and human philosophy systems together? Well, no, it shouldn't surprise us. It's still being done in the world today. If you take the truth and you add human traditions and you add false teachings, you come up with denominationalism. That's a mixture of truth and error. If you take the truth and you add in feminist philosophies, you end up with women preachers and elders and bishops and leaders of churches. If you take the truth and you add in attitudes about gay rights, you end up with the acceptance of LGBTQ plus membership in local churches, gay clergy, etc. If you take the truth and you add in Buddhism or Hinduism or Eastern religions and Eastern philosophies, you end up with Oprah Winfrey. You say, you know, people talk about Oprah Winfrey being a spiritual leader. And she's written much about spiritual things. She's just a New Age theologian is what she is. But she mixes together all these worldly things along with a little bit of her Baptist background she had when she was a child. And she comes up with something that's very different. So it's not unusual for people to mix Christianity with other things. Notice some fundamental teachings about Gnosticism. First of all, the Gnostics believed in their superior spiritual knowledge or insight. Gnostics believed in their superior spiritual knowledge or insight. The word Gnostic, you may wonder, what in the world, where did that word come from? Well, it came from the word gnosko. Gnosko is the Greek word for to know. There's the idea of knowledge, to know something, gnosko. So from gnosko comes Gnostic. The Gnostics, we might say literally, were the knowing ones. They were the ones in the know. And they saw themselves as the deeper thinkers, the more spiritual thinkers. They thought that they had attained a level of knowledge and a level of spiritual insight above others. If they were in the group of regular Christians, they would consider themselves to be the smartest person in the room. They thought they had a superior knowledge. They thought that by their insights and their philosophies that they mixed with Christianity, that they had attained to a deeper, greater knowledge of spiritual things. And so they often looked down upon Christians who had not attained unto their level. Have you ever known someone in worldly things who just thought so much of themselves and thought so much of what they knew that they looked down their nose at other people who weren't just as enlightened as, you know, didn't have the enlightenment that they had? Well, we see it all the time. You get it from people all the time. If you were as smart as I was, you wouldn't look at that the way you do. If you were smart as I was, you wouldn't vote whatever. If you were smart as I was, then you'd know better. And so that's the way the Gnostics were. And so they thought they'd attained into a deeper, more knowledgeable, spiritual insight. And so John talks in this book about the true source of spiritual wisdom and knowledge. How can we know that we know him? How can we know that we have the knowledge that God wants us to have? Well, John makes it very simple for us. Go to 1 John chapter 1, the first three verses. Now, again, we're going to talk more about this next week, but just give you a flavor and a taste. He says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have seen and heard, declared we unto you also, that ye may have fellowship with us, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's just a part there that I have in front of you, a part of those verses there. But John says, that which is from the beginning, that which we heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now again, we'll talk about this in some detail next Sunday evening. But John is basically saying, we saw the Lord. And we saw the Lord raised from the dead. And that which we have seen, that which we have heard, we have declared unto you that ye may have fellowship with us and our, again, they're the us and the ours, the apostles. They were the inspired teachers. We declared unto you that ye may have fellowship with us, the apostles, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Do you want to have fellowship with God? Do you want to walk with God? Do you want to have the true knowledge of God? Then listen to us. Listen to the apostles. We have seen and we have heard and we have handled, we have touched. We know that our Lord was raised. We know who our Lord was. And so, this is the place where we go to get true knowledge. Look at chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 and verse 24. As for you, that let that abide in you which ye heard from the beginning. Again, he makes reference. From the beginning here has a reference to that message from the beginning that they heard from them. From the beginning of the gospel message, from the beginning of the teaching which you received, from the beginning of the gospel, you let that abide in you which you heard. Don't be pulled away. Don't be drug away into false teaching. Let that continue to abide in you. We'll talk about the verbs in this book and the continuous action of some of the verbs in the book. And that comes into play here. Let that abide in you. Present tense, continuous action. Let that continue to abide in you. The Word of God should not just abide in us occasionally. Let that continue to abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Look at verse 27. It says that they had an anointing. These things, verse 26, I've written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abideth in you, and you need not that anyone teach you. John is talking about the inspiration of the Spirit that was given to the churches in the first century. We don't receive an anointing the way they received an anointing. They received a miraculous anointing by the gifts of the Spirit of the first century. I believe that's what John is talking about. And John says, you know what you have received. You have received our message, you have received our teaching, and you have received an anointing. And don't you stray from it. Don't you stray from it. And don't let anyone fool you into thinking they have some superior, deeper spiritual knowledge. You heard the message from God. You heard the message from the Spirit. You have an anointing. Chapter 5 and verse 7. It is the Spirit that beareth witness because the Spirit is true. Again, all these passages and others in the book, John is emphasizing the true source of knowledge. And the same is true for us today. We have the true source of knowledge. It's right here. We have that same anointing, not in a direct way as they had an anointing because they received the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way with the tongues and with gifts of the Spirit of different kinds. But we have that same message today. Don't let anyone fool you. Don't let anyone cause you to think that just because you believe the Bible, that your information is inferior to what they are feeling in their hearts or what they know. We have the truth of God. We have God's message revealed to us. We need to be studying and learning it alone. That's the true source of knowledge and wisdom. Number two, some Gnostics believe that Jesus did not come in the flesh. One of the philosophies of some of the Gnostics was that the flesh was inherently, naturally sinful. The flesh is sinful. The flesh can't be good. It's sinful. They believed that the Spirit was good, but the flesh was sinful. And because the flesh was just naturally sinful, therefore Jesus, if he was the Christ, he couldn't have lived in the flesh because the flesh is sinful. And we know Jesus was not sinful, so Jesus didn't come in the flesh. They said he just appeared to be in the flesh. He looked like he was in the flesh, but he was just a spirit being of some kind. This doctrine was called docetism because the Greek word doken means to seem. And so easy for you to say. Docetism comes from that Greek word doken, to seem. He only seemed to be here. He only appeared to be here. He was not really in the flesh. He appeared to be in the flesh, but he was not in the flesh. And John's answer is, as we have already seen from chapter 1, the first four verses that we'll look at in more detail. John says, that's what we have seen with our eyes, and we heard, and we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. We touched it. He was really in the flesh. He was really in the flesh. He just didn't appear to be in the flesh. He was really in the flesh. And so he knocks that one in the head. Thirdly of all, the Gnostics believed that the soul was not corrupted by what the body did. They said this body is inherently evil, but the soul is inherently good, but they're completely separated. And what you do in the body doesn't affect the soul. They would use an example like if you put a diamond, you take a beautiful diamond, and you put it in a bucket of garbage. And you put it in the bucket of compost or rotting material or manure, and you put it in that bucket and you leave it for days or weeks. When you dig that diamond out of there, has that diamond been affected? No, you can wash it off and it's just as good as it was because the diamond is unhurt. And they say that's the way it was with the spirit and the body. The body is rotten. The body is sinful. But the soul inside is pure like that diamond. And even if you sin, even if you do rotten things, it doesn't affect that diamond because that diamond is pure and holy and God's going to take it home someday no matter how you live in the body. John says in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll talk about this more when we get to that chapter, but John makes it very clear that that is not the case. 3 verse 4, John says, everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. John will emphasize in this book, if you sin, if you continue to live in sin, we're not talking about sinning from time to time. John says in chapter 1, we all sin. We all make mistakes, and when we do, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. We're all going to sin. But he's talking in these contexts again about living a pattern and a life of sin. And John is saying, he that sinneth, he that continues to sin, he that lives in sin has not seen him and neither knows him. My little children, let no one lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that sinneth is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And John goes on. If we do righteousness, trusting in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us, as he said in chapter 1, confessing our sins, we can continue in fellowship and in a relationship with him. But if we turn from him and live in sin, then we are not righteous. Doesn't matter what the Gnostic says, we are not righteous. Well, we end with these. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. There are several key words in the book that we're going to talk about. Several key words in the book. Really, this is from 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So this count here is from all three of his gospels. All three of his epistles. But of course, 2nd and 3rd John are very short. So most of these are from 1st John. Love is mentioned 46 times. That's why John is often called the apostle of love, and this is the epistle of love. And don't get any ideas about that. We'll talk about that. What is true love? What's real love about? And so loving God, loving the brethren, loving one another, loving him. Love 46 times. Knowing. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Many passages about knowing him and knowing God. The Gnostics claim to have this wonderful knowledge and this deep knowledge and this spiritual knowledge which was superior to all other Christians. But John talks about truly knowing him. How do we know him? Well, 39 times he uses this word know. Abiding in him, life is a key word in the Gospel of John as well as in this book. The truth in both of those writings. Keeping, hating, fellowship. These are all terms that are used multiple times, some more than others, but all of them multiple times. And if we look down that list and see, hey, the word hate and fellowship, well, that's only used 4 or 5 times. But these are short books. And so the mentioning of a word that many times is still significant. The key verse is in verse 13 of chapter 5 of 1 John. These things I have written unto you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that ye may know that you have eternal life. The assurance of knowing. We don't have to guess. We can know because of some things that John writes to us to give us that assurance. John is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians who were under the influence of false teachers. He's writing to Christians who are battling against the world. He's writing to Christians who are often struggling with the sin in their lives. And John writes to encourage them. John writes to remind them. John writes to warn them about the false teachers. And so it's still an appropriate book for us today, because we are challenged with the world. And we have challenges from time to time in our lives. And there are still false teachers in the world round about us. And so it's a valuable, it's an important, it's a very good book for us to study and to gain from. Written to Christians. But if you're not a Christian tonight, John was writing to Christians. But John in his gospel writes to the world to tell them about this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. How that Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. What has often been called the golden text of the Bible in the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John talks about that in his book. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into the world to bring about the forgiveness of our sins, my sins, your sins, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In John chapter 3, John talks to Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. He's talking about the birth of baptism. Paul talks about that in his writings. We are buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles answered the question, what shall we do? By telling the people to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. One puts off the old man and puts on the new man. One comes out of the world and into Christ when he is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you've not obeyed the gospel tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with, that we could pray with you and encourage you in whatever way we can, let that be known while we stand and sing this song.